A couple of weeks before the COVID restrictions, I was at the Granville Presbyterian Church building on Sunday, and I noticed the carved wooden doorway inside at the very front of the church. Wooden, beautiful, ornate, stained, carved. But as I took a closer look, I noticed that the surface of the wooden doorframe was bubbly, flaky. And as I applied pressure to feel the surface of the doorframe, my finger actually went through the doorframe. There was rot beneath. It was brittle and dry. There was termite rot underneath. Sometimes, what looks fine on the surface can hide rot that's taking place beneath it. Sometimes, you don't know that cancer is present until it surfaces, which it eventually does. Sometimes, what looks fine on the surface can hide something malignant that's spreading. And that's what's happening here in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 16. Paul hasn't just given Titus instructions on the kind of leadership the church needs. That's verse 5 to verse 9. He also gives Titus instructions on how to identify and deal with bad leadership in the church. How do you actually spot the false teacher within? The wolf in sheep's clothing. How do you identify the rot within and stop it? How do you identify the cancer within and stop its spread? How do you identify the troublemakers within and deal with them? And we're going to look at that under four headings: their deficient gospel, their destructive influence, their disobedient living, and the need to take decisive action. So those four things, it's there in your sermon outline: deficient gospel, destructive influence, disobedient living, and decisive action. Let me pray for us as we open up the Bible this Lord's Day. Father, we do pray and ask as we open up this portion of the scripture that teaches us how to identify the rebellious, whose influence is destructive, whose lives are not a model of godliness but disobedience. We do pray and ask that you might bring us to a greater faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that you might equip us so that we might be discerning. And so come to us now in your word to strengthen and equip us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the first thing Paul wants Titus to know. This is how you identify them. This is how you identify the spreading source of rot in a church community. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. In your Bibles, we read, "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group." Their identity is actually revealed here. In fact, what you have here is the very opposite of the godly leader we saw in last week's message. Look at verse 9 in particular. So you might look in your Bibles. Notice the contrast between verse 9 and verse 10, right? Look at the contrast now in verse 9. The godly leader holds firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel in their lives and in their teaching. Now look at verse 10. The ungodly leader is a rebel who is insubordinate, who refuses to submit to the word of the gospel in their lives and in their teaching. Look at verse 9 again. The godly leader encourages others by sound doctrine. The godly leader encourages others in their lives by the word of the gospel, by speaking the truth of the gospel, by speaking the promises of the gospel. Now look at verse 10. The ungodly leader speaks meaningless words. His or her words are full of fluff. They're empty. His doctrine or his gospel is deficient, it's devoid of truth. Now look at verse 9 again. The godly leader refutes lies taught by others by sound doctrine. The godly leader challenges the lies people hear by the word of the gospel. Now look at verse 10. The ungodly leader, in contrast, their words are deceiving. They encourage, they promote, and they teach lies that are opposed to the gospel. You see, it's not just important to know what good leadership looks like. It's also important to guard against bad leadership. Last week, Pastor Elliot showed us the marks of good leadership. This week, I want you to be on guard against bad shepherds. Now, what exactly are the rebellious teaching, promoting, encouraging? Notice in speaking of the rebellious, he singles out a particular group in the Cretan church. Notice it says, the circumcision group. But the rebellious, mind you, are not limited to the circumcision group, because notice what Paul says to Titus in verse 10. There are many, many rebellious people in the church, he says, whose influence and words and counsel we must reject, we must guard against, we must be wary of, alert of, be watchful for. You see, the rebellious isn't limited to those who hold teaching position or leadership authority. It could be anyone in a church community. Now, in Titus, Paul never actually tells us explicitly what the circumcision group in Crete is teaching. He doesn't tell us that. This is all we know. Look at verse 11. All we know is that, verse 11, they are teaching what they ought not to teach. It's got to do, verse 14, we read, with Jewish myths and human commands of those who reject the truth of the gospel. Now, that phrase, the circumcision group, is not an uncommon phrase in the New Testament. It isn't just found in Paul's letter to Titus. Paul also singles out the circumcision group in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. And there, in the letter to Galatians, Paul says, you have a group who's taught that having trusted Jesus, you must now trust in works of the law, the Jewish law. You must now trust in circumcision to be saved. So you need more than Jesus. And so there was a group in the Galatian church who taught a Jesus plus something else to be saved gospel. Now here in Titus, you have a circumcision group as well. Maybe not teaching salvation by circumcision or by Jewish law keeping, but certainly a group that taught Jesus plus something else to be saved. That was the gospel they taught. A group that is in some way adding to the gospel, diluting the gospel. A group that is encouraging a Jesus plus something else gospel to be saved. Now notice that this is a group within the church. The rebellious are actually on the inside. You know, the troublemaker isn't always out there, right? We think we must be on our guard against the world out there trying to come in. Well, here is Paul telling us to guard against the insider, because more often than not, the troublemaker is among us. Those who are teaching, promoting, spreading, and encouraging a Jesus plus something else gospel to be saved. They are closer than we think. That's why Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, as he speaks to his disciples, he said to them, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for people who claim to speak God's word, who claim to give God's counsel. They come to you, he says, in sheep's clothing. They have the appearance of sheep, but inwardly, he says, they are ferocious wolves. And what do wolves do? They seek to destroy and deceive. Now, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 28 to verse 31, says the same thing. It's one of the most sobering passages in the book of Acts, because there you read Paul's words to the Ephesian church as he leaves them. He tells the elders to keep watch over themselves and the flock, the church community. But then notice he warns them. Let me read that for you. He says, after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. They will seek to deceive and destroy the flock. Now, where will they come from? Paul actually tells us they will come from within. You will find the wolf from within. Verse 30, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth of the gospel in order to draw away disciples after them. So he says, be on your guard. Right? Be on your guard. Just because the preaching is strong, just because the Bible is taught well, just because there is a Bible reading culture, just because you have leaders who are competent in handling the Word of God, just because there's a high percentage of people in Bible study groups, that is never a reason for complacency when it comes to guarding against wolves, watching for false teachers, guarding against lies and teaching that encourages us to look beyond Jesus for salvation and life. Be on your guard. Now notice again what Paul says here to Titus. There are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception. And you identify them by how and where they point you to find your security in life, your hope in life, your strength in life, your help in life, your identity, your significance, basically your salvation in all of life. Now the rebellious, unlike the godly, is also an encourager. The godly leader encourages you by sound doctrine, encouraging you and helping you find your security in life, your strength, your hope, your love, your identity, your significance in life, finding it all in the Lord Jesus' work for you. The godly leader will encourage you in your circumstances with gospel hope. The godly leader will encourage you in your struggles with gospel promises. The troublemaker, the wolf, the rebellious, encourages you as well, but by a different gospel, a Jesus plus something else gospel. The rebellious will always encourage you to look beyond Jesus, to find your salvation in your circumstances and in your struggles in life in something else. Jesus plus something else. They preach instead self-help as the solution to my life's problem. Pop psychology is the key to my mental well-being. Financial security is the key to the good life. Self-fulfillment is the savior to my unhappiness in life. Morality is the answer to my guilt. They don't point us to Jesus, the Savior we need in our circumstances, in our struggles. They don't encourage us to find our counsel and submission to the Word of God in our circumstances and our struggles. You know, they don't encourage us to find our comfort and assurance in the promises of the gospel in our circumstances and struggle. The wolf, the rebellious, the troublemaker will always encourage you to look elsewhere to find your salvation in your circumstances and struggles in life. Church, just as the godly elder is given instructions on how to identify the rebellious, the troublemaker in our midst, we too are given instructions on how to identify them as well in our lives. So be a discerning Christian. Even at Grace Point, be a discerning Christian. And to discern whether doctrine, teaching, counsel, advice, to discern whether what you hear is sound or deficient, you need to ask two questions. You got to ask these two questions. What's the source and where is it leading me? Did you hear that? What's the source? Where is it leading me? Listen to where the words of people are coming from, drawing from, where, and look at where they're pointing you to, directing you to. Where is their counsel coming from and where is their counsel moving you? Those two questions, very significant questions, you see. So where is their counsel coming from? Where is their word of encouragement from? Where is their advice coming from? Is it grounded in the word of God? Is it shaped by the gospel? Is it biblical? But then ask as well, where is their counsel leading you? Where is their words of encouragement pointing you? Where is their advice moving you? Is it leading you to grow in your faith, to trust Jesus more? Is it leading you to godliness and obedience in life? Because knowledge of the truth, we saw that 2 weeks ago, knowledge of the truth always leads to godliness in your circumstances and struggles. Is it leading you to put your hope in eternal life in your circumstances and struggles? That's chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Is it moving you to find your security, your comfort, your strength, your help, your identity, your significance, your salvation in all of life? In Jesus alone. You see, it's not very hard to discern the wolf, right? The words of a wolf, the words of a false teacher, the words of a rebel, the words of a troublemaker. Listen to where the words of people around you are coming from and listen to where they are pointing you. Discern their doctrine, their teaching, their counsel. Tradition, culture, even experience must be discerned and subjected to the Word of God, subjected to the authority of the gospel. And discerning Christians are always watchful, always on their guard to ensure that the source and the direction of what they hear is always grounded in the Word of the gospel. You see, you discern the identity of the rebellious by looking at the source of their teaching and the direction of their teaching. Source of their words, direction of their words. Remember that. Now, if you think you are not prone to their influence, you are wrong. If you think you're not prone to salvation by works, you are wrong. Let me tell you why. You know, we often believe the gospel saves us. In fact, we can actually affirm that the gospel alone saves. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not Jesus plus law keeping. We believe that. Yet, surprisingly, for many of us, we also believe Jesus plus a good career will save us and give us the good life. Many of us believe Jesus plus academic success will save us and give us a secure future. Many of us believe that Jesus plus a relationship will save us from loneliness and give us happiness. Many of us believe Jesus plus status and recognition will save us from feeling empty and give us value and worth. And many of us actually believe Jesus plus the right image and people's affirmation or praise will give us significance. Church, we are all prone to salvation by works in life. And so most of us, we profess faith in Jesus for our salvation, But then we live our lives, don't we? Looking to find our salvation in people, places, and possessions. Which is why you must learn to discern the words of the rebellious, because we are always prone to listening to their words, their teaching, their counsel, their advice, because the rebellious will always encourage in us Jesus plus something else, Jesus plus someone else to meet our need, right? To help us, to comfort us, to fill us, to give us happiness, to save us. Church, who you listen to matters. Be discerning. As elders, as leaders, we're called to refute the rebellious. Those who teach, promote, and encourage a deficient gospel, the elder, the pastor, the teacher must refute. That's what verse 9 says. The elder, the leader, is to refute those who oppose the gospel, those who promote a Jesus plus something else gospel. And I can assure you, we will do it. But you must also be discerning. You must be discerning by learning like us to identify the rebellious within, who are full of meaningless talk and deception, and they are marked by a deficient gospel. Now notice what Paul says next in verse 11. Look at their destructive influence. Right? Look at the destructive influence they're having in the life of the church community in Crete. The rot is spreading and is destroying families. A deficient gospel is damaging and destructive. Look at verse 11. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. In other words, they're turning whole families upside down, right? By what they're promoting and encouraging, they are damaging families. Now, we're not told exactly how families are being disrupted or turned upside down. What we do know is that they're teaching, right? By teaching what they ought not to teach, they are damaging families in the church. Now, I take that to mean that spiritually they are damaging families. They are destroying families spiritually by their deficient gospel, by their Jesus plus something else gospel. Now, I want to show you the destructive nature of a Jesus plus something else gospel. Because a Jesus plus something else gospel always leads to two things. It either leads to self-elevating pride or it leads to self-soul-crushing despair, right? Two things, right? A Jesus plus something else gospel either leads to self-elevating pride or soul-crushing despair. You see, when I live my life thinking I must do something, right? I must do something to be loved, to be valued, to be secure, to be worthy, to make up for my guilt perhaps, to be saved effectively. If I think like that and I'm able to achieve it, if I'm successful, it tends to make me proud. See what I've done. See how successful I am. See how accomplished I am. See what I've achieved. See how good I am. And pride always thrives on the spirit of comparison. It requires self-elevation to thrive. And maintaining my success or my morality or my standing or my looks or my value will always depend on me being better than others, on me being more successful than others, me being more stronger than others, me being more spiritual than others, me achieving more than others. And it's no wonder a Jesus plus something else gospel always leads to division and dissension in a church community. Because the only way someone can maintain and maximize their success and standing, the only way someone can maximize their worth and value, their security, is by tearing down others to build themselves up. The Jesus plus something gospel is insidious because it destroys relationships in a church community. It destroys the church. But a Jesus plus something else gospel also leads to soul-crushing despair for those who fail, for those who aren't good enough, for those who aren't good enough to be accepted, who aren't attractive enough to be loved, who aren't smart enough to be successful, who aren't strong enough to get ahead. You see, when I live my life thinking that I must do something to be loved, to be valued, to be secure, to be worthy, to make up for my guilt, to be saved effectively, and I fail to achieve it, it's soul-crushing, both emotionally and spiritually. Let me say this. It also destroys families as well. Let me tell you how a Jesus plus something else gospel spiritually destroys families. You know, if you teach your children that their identity, their worth, their value, their significance, their acceptance, their standing in life depends on their success, their achievements, their education, their status, their wealth. If you teach your children that, it'll do one of two things. It will either make your children proud and condemning of others when they do well, when they succeed, because they'll compare and they'll see themselves as better than others, or it'll crush them and lead to despair when they fail to succeed. When they see others do well and they can't achieve, it will crush them. Teaching your kids that salvation in their lives is dependent on their works, performance, success, status, isn't just a lie. It's going to destroy them emotionally and spiritually. The good news of the gospel is that they can have an identity and a worth and a value and a significance and a security that's unshakable. Because it's an identity and worth and value and significance and security that has been given to them, that has been secured for them and given to them by the Savior who has died for them. Parents, teaching your children that their salvation in life is found in their performance, their works, their achievements, their look perhaps, their image perhaps, their wealth perhaps, is to teach them lies. It's to infect them with spiritual cancer. It's to destroy them from the inside out. It's to feel rot from within the heart. Can I say to you, if you're a parent, parents, be very, very careful. A Jesus plus something else gospel that you promote in your family will either foster kids who are proud because they're good enough and successful enough, or it'll foster kids who are crushed because they're simply not good enough and can't succeed. Parents, did you realize this? Sometimes we work so hard to protect our children from the world out there, we don't realize that the teaching of the rebellious might already be in our homes, in what we teach them, in what we encourage, and in what we promote in our homes. Did you realize that? The good news of the gospel is that God saves, not because of anything we do, but because of his mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. It's gifted to us. And we'll come to that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You being loved and valued, your security in life, your worth in life, is not dependent on your work or success or achievement or strength or attractiveness or status or performance. The good news is that no matter what you have done, no matter what happens in life, no matter what you achieve or don't achieve, no matter whether you're an academic success or not, whether you are recognized by your peers or not, know this. This is the good news. Because of Jesus, you are loved forever. Because of Jesus, you are valued. You are valued enough for the Father to send his Son to die for you. You are secure and safe in the hands of the Father for eternity because of the work of his Son for you. Worthy to be called a son or daughter of the Father. Parents, please teach your children that. That's the good news they need to hear. That is teaching them to find their salvation in Jesus, whatever the circumstances, whatever the struggle in their lives. Church, please preach that to your heart, in your struggles, in your circumstances each day. Preach that to your soul in your struggles. Speak those truths to your mind, in your heart each day. It will protect you from the lies of the evil one and the lies of the rebellious. It will protect you from the lies of your culture and the lies of the rebellious. The influence of the rebellious are spiritually destructive and damaging. Remember that. Here's the third thing about the rebellious, the troublemaker. Here's the third thing we must watch out for, guard against, and identify. You find it in verse 12 to verse 16. Paul tells Titus the rebellious are marked by disobedient living when it comes to the gospel in their lives. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 12. One of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Then come with me to verse 15. Their minds and consciences are corrupted. Their thinking is off. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Notice what marks the rebellious. Their doctrine or their gospel is deficient. Their influence, right, is relationally and spiritually destructive and damaging. And here's the third thing. Their lives are marked by disobedience to the word of God. In the way they think, and in the way they live. Deficient gospel, destructive influence, disobedient lives. And the first thing Paul says is that the rebellious, the troublemakers, are like the average Cretan, right? They are just like the culture of their day, their city. They're no different to the unbelieving world around them in the city of Crete. That's what Paul means when he says, verse 12, One of the Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Now, Crete or Cretan culture was known for three things in the Greek-speaking world. Lying and speaking what was untrue, liars, violence and destruction, evil brutes, and self-gain, lazy gluttons. And so notice the rebellious are doing the church what is true to their nature, to their culture. They are speaking lies. It's not the gospel they speak. They are a destructive influence in preaching a deficient gospel, and they're doing everything they do not to serve the church, but for their own gain. That's verse 11. Now, it's Paul's way of saying the rebellious are just like the culture of the city in which they live. Their lives are no different to unbelieving Crete. And then verse 15, their minds and consciences are corrupt. In other words, their thinking is unchanged. Their minds have not been renewed by the word of God. They don't think biblically. Their minds are not shaped by the gospel. Their pattern of thought has not conformed to the word of the gospel. And in verse 16, they claim to know God, but their profession of faith is not matched by their public witness. In other words, their behavior in life, their living, their actions doesn't match their claim to know God. The fruit of godliness is simply absent. The fruit of obedience is missing in their lives. And so the rebellious is marked by a life of disobedient thinking and disobedient living when it comes to the gospel in their lives. See those two things? Disobedient thinking, disobedient living. In fact, we know Jesus himself tells us, Jesus himself shows us how to identify the false teacher, the wolf, the rebellious. You read that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and if you keep going to verse 20, Jesus tells us how. Right, we read Matthew 7, verse 15. I'm going to read this for us. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will know them. Did you hear that? By their fruit you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And then he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then Jesus says, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. By their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them. By the fruit of their lives, you'll be able to identify and discern who the false prophet is, who the wolf is, who the rebel is in the church. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit you will know them. And so you've got to ask, do they bear the fruit of a life consistent with the gospel? Do they bear the fruit of minds shaped by the gospel? Do they bear the fruit of obedient lives to the gospel? Do they bear the fruit of godliness and obedience that is consistent to the word of God? You see, as God's people, we're supposed to be different to the world around us. Our thinking is supposed to be different. Our minds are supposed to be renewed by the scriptures. Our lives are supposed to be marked by the character of godliness and obedience to God's word. That's what Jesus says. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. There must be fruit. And Paul says, when you look at the rebellious, you find fruit as well. But it's the fruit of lives no different to the culture of their day. It's a fruit of thinking that's corrupt, untouched by a knowledge of God or the knowledge of the gospel. It doesn't direct their lives. And they bear the fruit of lies that are ungodly and disobedient to the word of God. Church, this is how you discern the rebellious. This is how you identify the false teacher, the wolf, the troublemaker. Look at the fruit of their lives. Not just what they teach, but how they live. Don't just look at their doctrine. Look at their living. Look at the fruit in their lives. You know, chapter 1, verse 1 has told us that knowledge of the truth always leads to godliness, obedience. Is that evident in their lives? Here are a few questions that are worth asking, isn't it? Are they different to the world around them? Do they live countercultural lives? Or are they culture conforming? Is their thinking shaped by the gospel? One could ask, do they have the mind of Christ? Does the word of God shape their thinking? Is their lives marked by godliness and obedience? Are they living their lives in submission to the word of God? You know, church, be sober in asking this, not just of those who teach you the Bible, not just of those who counsel you, be sober as well in asking this of yourself, of ourselves. Unregenerate thinking is a reflection of the unregenerate mind. Unregenerate living is a reflection of the unregenerate heart. Look again at verse 16. Church, take note. Leaders, take note. Parents, take note. If the way we live does not conform to the gracious character of God in the gospel, then we are denying God. If the way we live does not bear the fruit of obedience to the word of God and godliness that's shaped by a knowledge of the truth, then our claim to know God is simply untrue. We are denying Him. And it makes us, notice verse 16, it makes us detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. We are of no use to anyone around us. We are of no use to the church community, and we are certainly of no use to our families. Paul wants us to discern the rebellious, the troublemaker within. But, you know, there's also a warning here for us, isn't there? The claim to orthodoxy must also be matched by orthodox living. Gospel belief must be matched by gospel living. Or put more simply, the claim to being a follower of Jesus in life must be matched by a life that actually follows Jesus. Let me say that again. The claim to being a follower of Jesus in life must be matched by a life that actually follows Jesus in life, which is not evident in the rebellious or the troublemaker. Friends, notice how verse 10 began. There are many rebellious people whose gospel is deficient, whose gospel is half-baked, right? They believe in a Jesus plus something else gospel, whose influence is destructive, and thirdly, whose lives are disobedient. Deficient gospel, destructive influence, and disobedient lives. As you learn to identify the rebellious, make sure that you are not one of them. And so it's no surprise that in this very passage, Paul also tells Timothy to take decisive action. There's people in the church who are promoting a deficient gospel, whose influence is destructive, whose lives are disobedient. What's the antidote? Well, Paul says to Titus, you must act decisively. Verse 9, notice, the elder must refute those who oppose the gospel. The elder must challenge those who are promoting and encouraging a deficient gospel. Elders, pastors, take note. That's what it means to guard the flock, challenging and refuting the wolf within. His words, his counsel, his teaching, his influence. And while it's certainly true of elders and pastors who shepherd God's people in the church, verse 9 should also be true of any Christian leader who has people under their care. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel as has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We need elders and pastors who are faithful to the gospel in life and doctrine. We need that. We need elders and pastors who have a firm grip on the gospel in word and deed, who will encourage us by the gospel, and who will refute those who oppose the gospel in the church. We need to ensure we have shepherds who are like this. But can I also say, we need leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, community group leaders, ACG leaders, who are like this. You want to be a leader here at Grace Point? Here's the job description. In the verses before, you had the criteria, the character required in verse 5 to verse 8. But in verse 9, you have the job description. It's someone who has a firm grip of the gospel in life and doctrine. It's someone who encourages others in the gospel, a teacher of the gospel, and someone who will challenge and refute those who oppose the gospel in the church. That is the antidote in dealing with the lies and deception of the rebellious within. Men and women who will model for us holding firmly to the gospel in their lives and in their doctrine, their teaching. Men and women who will encourage us in the gospel, who will speak God's truth to us, who will speak God's promises to us, who will give us God's counsel, who will speak God's word in our lives. And men and women who will point out the lies of the rebellious in our lives, who will refute that, who will confront the influence of ungodly counsel in our circumstances, who will refute the influence of unbiblical thinking in our struggles. If you're an elder, take note. If you are a leader, take note. If you are a parent, take note. The antidote to the troublemaker, the antidote to the rebellious, the false teacher, the counsel of the wicked, the influence of worldliness, are elders and leaders and parents, men and women in the church, who will hold firmly to the gospel in life and doctrine, who will encourage others and their children in the gospel, and who will point out the lies in their lives and in their children's lives. You see, you need leaders who will act decisively. If you find termite rot and not act decisively, you could lose your home. If you find cancer and not act decisively, you could lose your life. If you find a deficient gospel influencing others in your church community and you don't act decisively, you could lose them for an eternity. The stakes are high. You need leaders who will act decisively. And this is the reason why Paul says to Titus in verse 11, they must be silenced. See there? Shut them up. Don't let them speak. Don't give them a platform. Don't fuel their teaching or influence. You see verse 11? They must be silenced because their influence is destructive spiritually. People's eternity is at stake. Now, it's a great reminder to us, isn't it, as a church community? There are some things we must not tolerate. Any doctrine or teaching or counsel that promotes Jesus plus something else as my security, as my comfort, as my help, as my strength, as my love, as my salvation in life is never to be tolerated in the life of a church community. That's why Paul says to Titus, refute them, silence them. And then finally in verse 13, he says, rebuke them sharply. What they teach is such a threat. You must do it urgently. That's the idea of rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them decisively, quickly, so that they will be sound in the faith. Now, I want you to notice in those verses, even in challenging and confronting the rebellious, the goal is to see them brought to repentance and faith. Refute them, silence them, rebuke them sharply so that their faith might be sound, so that they might come to a knowledge of the truth, so that they might put aside their deficient gospel and embrace sound doctrine, so that they might embrace the gospel. Can you see the purpose of rebuking? It's always to correct and restore the fallen. It's always to bring the rebel son or daughter home. It's always to put people back on the right path. In the face of a deficient gospel, destructive influence, and disobedient living in the church, we must never stay silent. Did you hear that? In the face of a deficient gospel, destructive influence, and disobedient living in a church community, we must never stay silent. We must listen to what people say within with discernment. We must subject what we hear, like the Bereans, to the Word of God. We must be watchful about what people are promoting and encouraging in their casual conversations. But sometimes we must be brave enough to challenge the cultural lies we hear people within speak. We must be brave enough to refute when worldliness is encouraged and made acceptable by people within. We must be brave enough to rebuke when disobedience is justified by people within. Church, we must be brave enough to sometimes say what's being said and what's being encouraged is simply wrong. What's being promoted and encouraged is inconsistent with the gospel, with gospel thinking and gospel living, right? We are so PC these days, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, right? Well, let me tell you what's worse, not hurting people's feelings and allowing them to promote and live lies which deceive others and destroys others. Not just destroys and deceives others, but destroys and deceives themselves. Allowing them to go down the path to spiritual destruction because you said nothing. Risk the relationship and lose a brother or sister, or risk the relationship and save a brother or sister. That's what we're called to do. In the face of a deficient gospel, a destructive influence, and disobedient living, Paul says, act decisively, verse 13, so that they will be sound in the faith. So we've seen three things that mark the rebellious within, the troublemaker. Their gospel is deficient, their influence is destructive, and their lives are disobedient. So let me draw some brief points of application for us. Here are two truths to treasure. God has not left us shepherdless, has he, as a church community? He hasn't done that. In his goodness, God has given us many leaders here in our church community. many leaders here who have a firm grip on the gospel and their lives and teaching, who are always encouraging you in the gospel and who are willing to speak the hard truth in your life. Many leaders here whom you know are willing to correct, encourage, and rebuke you. Now, I want to say to you, it's a truth that you must treasure. Give thanks for that. Give thanks for those leaders. They are God's gift to you in life to protect you from lies in your life. Be thankful. Here's the second truth to treasure. God has also not left us shepherdless, because whatever happens, He's given us His gospel, His word to lead us, His word to counsel us, His word to help us. Treasure that. Almost a decade ago, I was in Manila speaking on leadership. And during the break, a small group of leaders from one of the provincial churches actually came up and they said, "Could we have a chat with you?" And I sat in a group with them, a small group, and they said to me, "Our church is really small in the province. We have no pastor. We have no elders. You've talked about leadership, but there's no one to lead us." And I said, "There is no leaderless church community because there is a chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd leads by the word of the gospel. When you meet, he's present and he speaks in and through his word. Let his word lead you and guide you as a church. Open the word and let it inform your church life, your planning, your decision making." I want to say the same to us as a church community. Church, treasure that. Our leaders, as good as they are, will never be perfect, and they can't always be there for you. They are not the chief shepherd. They are not the savior. But you do have a chief shepherd. You do have a savior. And the chief shepherd and his word will always be there for you. Treasure that. Here are some feelings to face today as well. You might not be a leader, but maybe you realize, as you've heard me speak, that your life is marked by a deficient gospel. Or maybe you've realized there's very little gospel fruit in your life. Or maybe you realize that you've built your life on lies. Jesus plus something else in your life and in your children's life. This word today isn't meant to crush you. Maybe you feel guilty because that's what you've been feeding yourself and feeding your children, the lie. See what verse 13 says? God has given you this word today so that you might be sound in the faith. You see there? If my gospel is deficient, then I must correct it. If my thinking is wrong, then I must correct it. If my living is ungodly, then I must correct it. It's called repentance. God desires that we repent, that we recognize that we need saving. He desires that we turn to the Savior for forgiveness and a fresh start. This passage gives you the opportunity to do that. It's here so that you might be sound in the faith. Here are two actions to apply. The antidote to falling for the lies of the rebellious is to learn to be discerning. You see that? How do you avoid lies? Learn to be discerning. Not everyone's words or counsel or advice and experience holds the same weight or worth. Be discerning. And this is how you be discerning. Look at the source of their counsel and look where it's pointing you. Right? See that? Look at the source. Look at where it's pointing you. If it's not shaped by the word of God or the gospel, if it doesn't move you towards godliness in your circumstances and struggles, if it doesn't move you to trust Jesus more and more in your circumstances and struggles, then it's a deficient gospel. It's deficient counsel. Look at the lives of those who are speaking to you. Look at the lives of those who are speaking into your life. Is there good fruit? Are they different to the world around them? Are they men and women whose thinking is informed and shaped by the word of God, by the word of the gospel? Are they men and women who bear the fruit of godliness and obedience in their lives? Be a discerning Christian. Not everyone in a church community is worth listening to or following. Did you ever realize that? Not everyone in a church community is worth listening to or following. Be discerning whose counsel you seek, whose advice you listen to, whose life you are following. Here's the second application. The antidote to falling for the lies of the rebellious is to learn to know your Bible. Right? How do you work out, and what's the antidote to lies? Knowing the truth. to grow to letting the word of the gospel saturate and inform your life, your thinking when it comes to work and career, your approach to raising children, your response to suffering, your thoughts on ethical issues, your handling of money, your priority and values. You see, until the word of God starts to inform and shape your thinking, you will always be prone to lies in your life. The antidote to discerning lies is to know the truth. That's the antidote. Do you know the truth? When was the last time you actually invested time in studying the Bible seriously? That's what our Faith Foundations course is all about here at Grace Point. When was the last time you worked through by yourself or with someone else a good, solid Christian book? Now, here's a book I'm going to recommend you read before the end of the year, especially if you're a worker, right? Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. Now, there are lots of other Christian books you could be reading, but that's one of them. Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. If you want more suggestions, message me after church today. Lastly, here are some points to ponder. Here are some points to ponder, maybe after church in your small group, maybe in your personal devotion during the week as you reread this portion of the Bible, as you reflect on today's message. Here are four points to ponder. How can you learn to be more discerning in listening to the teaching, encouragement, and counsel of others in your circumstances and struggle? How can you learn to be more discerning? That's one. Two, how have others encouraged you through the Word of God in your circumstances and struggles? How have others at church personally challenged and confronted lies and disobedience in your life? Thirdly, how can you guard yourself from falling into rebelliousness in your personal life? How can you ensure that you aren't holding on to a deficient gospel, that you aren't being a destructive influence, and that you aren't living in disobedience in our church community? And then lastly, given how destructive is the influence of a deficient gospel, are there any areas in your personal life you need to take decisive action in? Four points to ponder, worth reflecting on this week. May the Lord help us to respond to His word today. Amen.